Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them to Luke chapter 10. If you've been with us recently, you know that we had been in a series that took us through our core values here at Dallas Foursquare Church. But we actually wrapped up that series a few weeks ago. Last week, I did what I just kind of called a standalone message that really challenged us to be people who step out in faith, even in the midst of uncertainty. And if you missed that message last week, I would really encourage you to go and to listen or to watch it online. It's a message that I think will challenge you to step out and truly trust God with your life. I actually had some great responses to that message last week. And so I would encourage you, go check it out if you missed it. But this week, as we kind of get into the heart of summer, I felt like the Lord was leading me to do a series on some of the parables. It's funny, the youth ministry had been going through the parables, and as I was trying to figure out this next section of time, because we kind of have some interesting things where we've got some guest speakers and stuff and bouncing around, I thought, let's just do the parables. We can just kind of jump in, and then if we're not, we're in and out, and so it just works. So we're going to kind of do a series on the parables that we're simply titling The Parables of Jesus. And if you aren't familiar with what a parable is, it's just basically a short story used to illustrate a point. And all throughout the Gospels, throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see Jesus using parables. Telling stories, right? Sometimes he would use them to help people better understand his teaching. But he also used them when he was questioned at times by religious leaders. He would sometimes share a parable to challenge them, and at times to in a way, kind of rebuke them. And so throughout the summer, we're going to take some time to look at some of the different parables, the stories of Jesus. And here's the thing, just because they're stories, right, doesn't mean they aren't important scripture. In John 12, 49, Jesus says this, "I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it." Now, if we believe that this is true, right, that Jesus really only spoke what the Father told him to speak, then the reality is anything that Jesus said was important. And so these stories are important for us to hear. These stories are a part of God's Word, and they are given to us to really challenge all of us in our relationship with Him. And so this morning, we're going to start with a parable that's probably familiar to many of us. Even people who haven't gone to church have probably heard this story in some way or another, or at least have heard reference to this story. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. And it's found in Luke chapter 10. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, you can follow along with me as I'm going to read Luke 10, verses 25 through 37. This is what it says. "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' he replied. 'How do you read it?' He answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'You have answered correctly,' Jesus replied. 'Do this and you will live.' But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, 'Well, who is my neighbor?' In reply, Jesus said, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place he saw him, he passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins, gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Now, as we take time to look at this parable and really what we can learn from it, I think it's important that we understand that the context of what's going on at this time. I talk about this frequently, right? The fact that when we look at Scripture, when we seek to learn from God's Word, it's important that we understand the context of what it is that we're reading. And so at this time that Jesus shares this parable, we have to understand his ministry was growing rapidly. And the religious leaders had become increasingly hostile towards him. That they found that many of Jesus' teachings contradicted their interpretation and understanding of the law. And because of this, they began to resent Jesus and also anyone associated with him. And so they did everything they could to kind of help people find fault with his teachings. They were constantly trying to trip him up and get him to say something that would cause the people to turn on him, to turn against him. And so you can see here why it was important for Jesus to only speak what the Father told him to speak. Think about that. If we only spoke what the Father told us to speak, maybe we wouldn't put our foot in our mouth as much, right? But that's why it was so important for Jesus. But here's the thing. Apparently, they didn't like what God was saying, right? And so they kept trying to destroy the ministry of Jesus. They kept trying to attack his credibility. And this expert, right, in Jewish law, he approaches Jesus here, and he stands by just asking a simple question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, to the crowd, I'm sure this seemed like an innocent, thought-provoking question, right? But Jesus knew what this religious leader was all about. He saw right through him because this question wasn't as innocent as he made it out to be. As the scripture says here, he was trying to test Jesus, trying to trap him into saying something that he might regret, something that his followers might be offended by or find fault with. But Jesus wasn't going to fall into his trap. And so instead he responds with a question of his own. It's funny, Jesus does this a lot. He answers a question with a question. And this is what he says. He asked him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it? You know, how do you interpret it? How do you see it, right?" Now, this expert in the law, I'm assuming, felt pretty good about himself. He was an expert after all, right? And so without hesitation, he responds with a scripture found in Deuteronomy 6, saying, "Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Ha ha, didn't I get that right, right? And in reality, his answer was right. Jesus even told him, "You are correct," right? That's what the scripture says. But here's the thing. He should have stopped while he was ahead, right? He didn't. He continued with his question, you know, "Who is my neighbor?" And so with this questioning, he is about to find out that his idea of what it means to love his neighbor isn't at all what he thought it was. He was about to learn that living out the law the way God intended us to was a lot harder than he thought it was. Jesus was about to take these commands to a place that's really beyond our human capacity. That's the reality of the story of the Good Samaritan. Let me explain what I mean here. Listen to the question this man asks at first. Because his question reveals, even though he was an expert, right, that he doesn't have a clue about the kingdom of God. He says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You see, in these times, he should have known an inheritance wasn't something you receive because of your because of what you do. It was something you receive because of your relationship to someone, right? You didn't inherit anything by doing something. An inheritance wasn't something you achieve by your own actions. If you were the son, if you were the heir, then you would receive, automatically you would receive the inheritance. And so this question tells us that he believes he could attain eternal life by the things that he did. That he could achieve eternal life from his own actions. And many of us fall into the same trap of believing we can earn our way into the kingdom of God. But eternal life isn't a matter of what we do for God. It's a matter of what has God done for us. Right? It's not what we do for him. It's what has he done for us. This expert of the law failed to realize that he'd already messed up. He'd already failed to love God and love his neighbor as himself. He thought he was so perfect. He thought he had it all together, but he was actually missing the mark. And I wonder how many of us at times have thought we had it all together, thought we knew what we were doing, but in reality, we were missing the mark. Jesus knew that this expert in the law, like every other human being since Adam and Eve, had failed to keep the law. And so Jesus needed to help him realize this. And this is why he shares the story of the Good Samaritan. He needed to show this leader the error in his thinking and his understanding of the law. And Jesus, he wasn't going to turn it into a debate or an argument. That's not how Jesus operated, right? Oftentimes that's how we operate. We want to debate people into loving Jesus. It doesn't work. Instead, he loved them and he shares a simple story of truth. A story that would challenge this religious leader to his very core. A story that should really challenge us as well. Who is our neighbor? Who is it that God requires us to love? Now, is my neighbor the person that lives next door to me? That's what we, when we think of neighbor, that's what comes to our head, right? Is that who he's talking about? Is it the people we see at church, right? Is it just other believers, other Christians? Or is it all the people that we know? Oh, I know them. Okay, I should love them. I know the religious leaders here, they believe that their neighbors were fellow Israelites. To them, their neighbors were those people that were like them. Same race, same religion. But the story that Jesus shares turns their world upside down as he challenges everything that they thought they knew. You see, even though Jesus didn't say anything disapproving to this expert, you can bet that this story kind of cut them deep to the core. There were many aspects of this story that this religious leader would have understood that maybe some of us wouldn't. When we just read this, maybe it wouldn't make as much sense to us of what Jesus was saying if we didn't understand the culture of these times, if we didn't understand the context of this story. You see, over the years, the religious leaders had added layers of detailed rules to the original law. And the thing we have to understand is that none of these additions were additions that God himself had made. They were man's additions to the law. And they used these new rules to justify their actions, right? And if we're being honest, this is something we all do all the time, right? We change the rules to work for us. We find it in government. Oh, that doesn't work. Let's erase that. Let's change what we said. Right? We find it in the workplace. We find it in our homes even, right? You know, I used to say my dad's favorite line, do as I say, not as I do, right? It's okay for me, but it's not okay for you, right? We change in our homes. We do it everywhere, really. And when we look at the priest and Levite in this story, right, these were the religious leaders. Jesus knows that this expert in the law would probably have some reason in the law to justify their actions, why they didn't stop, to justify why they didn't help this man. Let me explain what I mean here. First off, as they came across the person lying on the side of the road, there's a good chance that he was maybe unconscious or not moving. So to someone passing by, they might not have known whether this man was dead or alive. Now, why does that matter? Well, if this person on the side of the road ended up being dead, it would have made the priest and the Levite unclean, which means they would have had to go through a whole process to be made clean, right? They would have had to go through this ceremonial cleansing. In other words, it would have caused them a great inconvenience, right? And if we're being honest, who here likes inconveniences, right? None of us like inconveniences. Think about it. How often is that the reason we fail to help people in need? Simply because it would be an inconvenience to us. I don't have time. I'm too busy. I've got this. I've got that, right? I know I'm guilty of this. I know there have been times in my life that I've failed to love my neighbor in the way that I should because I had something that was more important to me in the moment and I didn't want to be inconvenienced. But here's the thing we need to understand. Loving our neighbor at times may mean we're going to be inconvenienced. Jesus has called us to love our neighbors. And that means sometimes we're going to be inconvenienced. Another excuse that the expert of the law may have argued is how dangerous it could have been for them to stop. Oftentimes back then, robbers would attack one victim and then hang out waiting for someone to come and help them, and then they would rob them as well. Now, the reality is we have to be smart, right? We don't want to just put ourselves in danger all the time. We have to think about what we're doing and how we're doing it. But here's the thing. When someone is in real need, we need to make sure we aren't allowing our fears or our own selfishness to keep us from responding, to keep us from helping them. Years ago, I came across a sad story about the death of a young woman named Kitty Genovese. I've actually shared this story before. And I'm not going to tell the whole gruesome story, but I'll give you just the gist of it. It happened back in 1964. She had come home late one night and parked her car a few blocks from her apartment in Queens, New York. She was on her way to the apartment when she was attacked by a man. She began to scream, "Help, I've been stabbed, help, help." Lights came on in the apartment around her. A man even yelled out, "Hey, leave her alone," causing her assailant to take off, to run, and to hide. But no one called the police. No one came out of their apartment to help her. And after a period of time, the attacker returned. And the same exact scenario played out. No one called. He then returned a third time. Finally, someone called the police. And they were there in just 2 minutes. But it was 2 minutes too late. The young woman had passed away. Now, the saddest part of this story is that when the police went around investigating, questioning neighbors and people, they found that 38 people had seen or heard at least one of the attacks. But none of them came to her aid or even called the police until it was too late. Now I imagine those 38 people were scared. I imagine that they feared for their own life, what might happen to them if they intervened. But we can't be people who let fear keep us from helping others that are truly in need, even if it's just picking up the phone and calling the police. Now I do know we have to be smart, right? We don't want to go out there and ourselves be injured as well or hurt as well. But the reality is, more often than not, our fears are unjustified. We really have to be seeking the Lord in all things. That's why it's so important that we invite Jesus into our life, right? We have to be saying, God, what is it? What is it that you want me to do in this moment? When something's happening, when we see someone in need, we need to seek the Lord. And if He's telling us to do something, if He's telling us to respond, if He's telling us to act, then we need to trust that He will be with us as we do. We can't let fear or worry keep us from loving others in the way that God has called us to love them. We can't let that be the excuse, like the expert would have maybe said. And then as we dive deeper into the story, another excuse the expert might have argued is that their interpretation of the law didn't obligate them to help those outside their own race or religion. Sorry, you're not my race or religion. I'm not going to help you. And I think the reality is we too can easily become selective to who we feel we're required to help or not help. We can become very selective to who it is that we actually show love to. Because it's much harder to show love to those that the world would consider unlovely. Like the expert of the law, I'm sure many of us could come up with excuses as to why these religious leaders wouldn't have stopped, or why we wouldn't have stopped if we were them. But you see, Jesus flips all those excuses upside down when He brings the Samaritan into this story. When He makes the Samaritan the hero here, He changes everything. If Jesus had told the story of a Jew helping out a Samaritan, it would have been a pretty powerful point. But to flip it like He did and portray the priest and the Levite as the ones who were unneighborly, and then the Samaritan as the true neighbor, this was a pretty radical story for the people of Israel. You see, Jews hated, and that's to put it lightly, they hated Samaritans. To them, they were the worst of the worst. They wouldn't even talk or associate with Samaritans. And so for Jesus to make them the hero of the story, this was a huge and powerful statement. And with that simple twist that Jesus makes in this parable, we see the idea of what our neighbor is change dramatically. And we see the example that the Samaritan sets for us as He shows love to someone that would have despised Him. This Jewish person would have despised Him. But He still showed love and compassion. These commands that were given to love our neighbor stretches far beyond the people that we live close to, far beyond the people that we know or care for. It's really a call for us to love all people, to show love to anyone who comes across our path. And some are going to be easy to love. There are those that come across, oh, it's so easy to love them. But then there are some who are difficult. There are some that are going to be hard. But the thing is, we don't get to be selective. We're called to love all of them. And the reality is, we can't do it on our own. We can't do it in our own strength. The only way we'll be able to love in this way is through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I want to wrap things up this morning by simply pointing out the amazing things in this story when it comes to this Good Samaritan. What can we learn from the Good Samaritan here in this story? Three quick things. The first is this. Number one, He saw this person in need. He identified, He saw him. It all started when the Good Samaritan saw the need, right? He saw this man on the side of the road and he knew this man needs help. Our job as followers of Jesus is to look to God for guidance and allow Him to show us those people around us that need our help. People that oftentimes he puts right in front of us, right on our path. But oftentimes we're too busy, right? Or consumed by our own struggles to actually see them. And so we have to live life with our eyes open, with the eyes of Jesus, to allow him to show us those people that are in need. And so the Samaritan saw this person in need. Secondly, he had compassion for this person. We need to be people who pray that God would show us these people in need, but also that we would have compassion for them. I remember when I was in my early 20s, I was riding in the car with some friends. All of us were Christians, right? One was even the pastor's son. And as we're riding, we come upon a homeless guy with a sign that said something about, you know, being willing to work for food. And as we drove by, one of the guys kind of rolled down their window and yelled out, "Why don't you get a job, buddy?" And every one of us in the car, we laughed. We thought it was funny at the time. But here's the thing. When I think back at that moment, it makes me thankful I'm not that 20-something punk Christian that I used to be. God has shown me a completely different perspective. He's given me compassion for people that are out there holding those signs. Compassion for people who just want to put their tent up somewhere so they have someplace safe to stay at night. See, it's easy for us to make snap judgments about these people. But here's the thing. We don't know why they're out there. We don't know what happened in their life to bring about this situation. We don't know what they've been through, the hurt, the pain that they've experienced in their life that brought them to that place. And yes, there are those that put themselves there. There are those that choose to be out there. But most of them are out there because of unfortunate circumstances. And they're just looking for people who will have compassion on them and help them get out of that unfortunate place that they found themselves in. We need to pray for compassion. And I think the reason compassion is so important is because a heart of compassion actually leads to action, which is the third point this morning. The Samaritan, he took action and helped this person, right? He helped the person who was in need. He saw the need. He had compassion, and he acted on that compassion. Last week, I shared that one of the sad things about my kids growing up is that I don't have an excuse to watch kids' movies or shows anymore. But one of my favorite non-Disney or Pixar movies that I watched with my kids when they were young was a movie called Robots. Funny movie. Robin Williams is actually one of the voices in it. Hilarious character that he plays in it. But it's a funny movie. But the main line, kind of the main phrase in that movie, Robots, is see a need, fill a need. That's the whole idea of it. And that's what the Samaritan did here, right? He saw the need and he filled it. He took care of it. He cleaned and he bandaged his wounds. He put him on his donkey. He took him to a safe place. It's not enough just to see the need and to have compassion for them. We have to be willing to then do something about it, to take action, to fill the need. We have to be willing to do what we can to help those in need. And the reality is sometimes it's going to require sacrifice. The good Samaritan, he sacrificed here. He sacrificed his time and his money. He took the time to come alongside this man and help him. And I'm guessing he was on his way somewhere. He was heading someplace, right? How often are we on our way somewhere? I'm too busy to stop. I've got too much on my plate to help out. Which again goes back to a few weeks ago. What is the right yes, right? What are the things we should be doing? What are the things we shouldn't be doing? We're so busy doing stuff that we're not really doing what God's called us to do. We're too busy to stop and help. But this good Samaritan took the time to stop and do what he knew needed to be done to help this person in need. And he took it a step further as he sacrificed his own money, right? To put him up until he was better. Now, we may do this for the people we love. But would we do this for a stranger? Would we do it for someone who had different ideals, different beliefs than us? Hey, buddy, are you a Democrat or Republican? Can I help you? Can't help you. Are we willing to help people that have different ideals and values and even... Wait, are you a Christian? Can't help you. Are we willing to help people that have different beliefs than us? That's my prayer for me. I want to be someone that loves others in this way. This story, it changes everything. It shows us that loving God and loving people goes way deeper than maybe we ever imagined. It takes us to a level that is truly beyond our human capabilities, which is why we need Jesus, right? Because the only way we can truly love like this Good Samaritan loved is if we're allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us from the inside out. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to guide and direct our steps. Because let me say this, we can't help every homeless person we see on the side of the road. We can't help every person around us that has needs. We're one person, right? We can only do so much. But we can help some, right? I love how Andy Stanley says it when he says, "Do for one what you wish you could do for all." You've heard me say that before. I've quoted him many times. Do for the one that you wish you could do for all. The key here in that is that we have to be listening to the Lord and allowing him to show us those people that he's calling us to reach out to. Who are our neighbors? Who are the people with needs that he's putting right in front of us? Who are the people he's calling us to show love and to show compassion to? My prayer for us is that we don't just see these people, but that we have compassion for them and that we take action. That we seek to love them in a way that doesn't just fulfill the first part of our mission as a church, right? Loving God and loving people. But in a way that impacts lives so that we see his kingdom extended. That second part of our mission statement. Where we ultimately fulfill the mission he's given us. Not just as a church, because that's the mission statement of our church, but really that's the mission statement for all Christians, right? That we're fulfilling that mission statement as believers who are seeking to love him and follow him with all that we are. The religious leaders didn't like the teachings and stories of Jesus, and that's because it required them to step out of their comfort zone. It required them to step out of their comfortable lives. But the truth is, those comfortable lives that they were living was really religion at its worst. God doesn't call us to religion. He calls us to relationship with him. And there is a big difference here. I'm not a religious person. I don't want to be titled a religious person. I'm someone who has a relationship with Jesus and who seeks to love like Jesus has called us to love. To have a relationship, the kind of relationship that loves God and loves people in a way that extends his kingdom. That's what it's all about, amen? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your hand upon our lives, that, Lord, you love us unconditionally, period. That there's nothing we can do to earn our way, to receive the inheritance that you have for us of eternal life, other than saying yes to you. But you have done all the work. You have done everything that draws us to you. You have done everything to pay the price for our sin and failure, Lord. You have loved us in ways that many of us can't even imagine what you went through, why you would go through it. But Lord, as we see the example that you set for us, we want to learn to live in that way. We want to follow your example and learn to love in the way that you've called us to love you. And as we love you and learn the love that you have for us, that we learn to love people. And that as we keep loving people, we realize that loving people means all people. And as we love them in that way, and as we continue to just share your love, help meet needs, show compassion, Lord, act. As we do these things, your kingdom is extended because people are drawn to you. Because that love that we show isn't anything we can do on our own strength. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. So Lord, show us your love. Change us from the inside out so that we can be people who love the way that you have called us to love. That we can love our neighbor as ourself. And our neighbor being every single person you put in our path. We thank you for the word here, Lord. It's challenging. Help us to receive that challenge, Lord. And help us to remember we can't do it in our own strength, which means we have to continue to seek you. We have to continue to allow you to strengthen us and to transform us from the inside out. That's our prayer, Lord. Help us to be the followers of Jesus that you've called us to be, to live lives in a way where people are drawn to you, Lord, because it's you alive in us. We thank you for these things. We thank you for this great story, Lord, this great parable that turned everybody's world upside down. But help us to live it out in the way that you've called us to do. We thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name. Amen.